Hebrews 11 verse 32, you don't have to turn there, but our Hebrew writer mentions the prophets of men of faith. The prophets that we see, that we know them in the Old Testament, whether they're Elijah or Elisha, whether it's someone like Isaiah or Ezekiel or even Jonah. Some people might think, how did Jonah exercise faith? And I guess some people would have thought the same thing about Samson, right? And so we're going to look at Jonah tonight and see how he had faith in God and how God used Jonah, even though he had a bad attitude. The account of Jonah is well known to many people. Many people know Jonah to be the rebellious prophet that was swallowed by a big fish. The story is based upon God demonstrating his mercy upon Israel's enemy, the Assyrians, which were in Nineveh. Assyria, or the Assyrians, were God's enemy. As a matter of fact, they were people that were ruthless and people that were cruel in their dealings. They would bury their enemies alive. They would skin their enemies alive. They would hang some of their enemies on a pole in order for them to die in the heat of the sun. History records that for us. Jonah prophesied during the days when Assyria was threatening the northern kingdom of Israel. And we look at the book of Jonah and we see that he was reluctant to go and preach a message of hope and repentance to a people that was so evil. He didn't want to do it because they were Israel's enemies. And we look at the book of Jonah, we not only see God dealing with a wicked nation, but we see God dealing with a man. A man of God said, the book is unique. It is that he's more concerned with the prophet himself than his prophecy. The condition of his soul and God's loving discipline of him instruct the humble reader. So we do look at his life and we are humbled by the way God deals not only with a nation, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, but with a man individually here tonight. And so I want you to think about that, that God is not only dealing with nations, but he's dealing with a people and he's dealing with individuals, and those individuals include you and me. And so I want to look at four things tonight. First of all, the pronouncement of faith, the prayer of faith, and then the preaching by faith. We're going to concentrate on this a little, and then the preparation of faith. First of all, the pronouncement of faith. In this chapter, chapter 1, we see Jonah pronounce and make a statement that affirms that he's a man of faith, that he was a true believer, a true prophet of God. We look at Jonah's rebellion in verse 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But notice verse 3 now, his rebellion. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And we see that Tarshish is completely the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. As a matter of fact, about 2,000 miles in the other direction. And that's what rebellion is. Rebellion is going in the other direction. And we might think, how could Jonah have a faith, but yet still be a prophet, a man, a preacher that rebels? Well, let me ask you this question. Are you a person of faith? Do you proclaim that you have faith in God? Do you announce yourself to be a man or a woman of faith? Do you? And do you fail? And do you fall? And so we see that living by faith doesn't mean that we will not fail or fall. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's how God directs our steps. He shows us the right steps to take, and sometimes he has to show us our rebellion or our wicked heart. And sometimes that's what it takes in order for God to refine our faith. And there's no doubt that God was working on a man that was disobedient. And we see disobedience to the Lord should never be justified, by the way. It's wrong. It's always wrong. It's always wrong. Hebrews 12 explains what happens to God's people when we have a disobedient disposition. God chastens them, and we're going to see that in a moment. But can I just say this? Hebrews 11 is full of people that had weaknesses and that fell and that had trouble and were dealing with personal sin in their life. And God was refining them and yet using them because they were men and women of God. Rebellion is going against the Lord. It's going completely the other direction. It's going in a direction that is opposite from God. It's called self-willed. And the proverb says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And so what is the ramification of rebellion? Now have a look in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee from unto Tarshish. From where? From the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And then he paid a fare thereof and went down into it and to go with them unto Tarshish from where? From the presence of the Lord. Isn't everybody in the presence of the Lord? Well, his ramifications or the result of his rebellion was this, that he would be out of the will of God. And let me just say this to you, that is the greatest consequence that we can pay for our rebellion, is to be out of the will of God, to miss out what God will have for us to do. I think that's a big price in itself. With all the other things that come along with it, that being out of the will of God, out of the presence of God, is something, my friend, that is absolutely dangerous to our Christian life. And it was to Jonas. His rebellion against the Lord paid a price. The greatest price was he was out of the will of God. Perhaps he thought maybe these 40 days that Nineveh have, God won't find me. 40 days, I'll be out of the picture, and they won't receive the message, they'll be judged. Perhaps you thought you'd go for a little trip and come back again and do the will of God, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Someone that wants to be in the will of God must obey every word of God for their life. And by the way, he paid his own fare. Can you imagine that? You pay your own way to get out of the will of God. And at perhaps this point, he would have thought, man, this is going good for me. I've got the money, I've paid the fare, things are going well. Not really. You know, not every time that things go well means that you're in the will of God. Not all the time that takes place. This is a misconception in the Christian life, that if we think things are going well, God's blessing may be upon us. Well, maybe for a temporary period of time, but it doesn't always work that way. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with things going well, amen? There's nothing wrong with that. Things don't always have to go bad in order for us to know that we're in the will of God. So don't go on the other extreme, but we have to understand that when things go well, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're in God's will, especially if you're in rebellion, especially if you have a rebellious heart. God sent a storm. By the way, a man of God said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay, and that's true. God sent a storm. We can try to run from God, but we can't hide from God. Jonah thought he can run, but he couldn't hide. The Lord sent a great wind in the sea. You know, God can store up a storm in our lives just as easy as he can calm a storm. At any time, things can go well, but you mark it down. When you start to rebel, and if you're a child of God, things will turn around quickly. Quickly. And he's able to do that. But not every storm in our life is a result of rebellion. So understand that. Some storms in our lives are for the sake of God working in our lives. Can you understand that? Not every trial that Christians go through is because of their own sin. It could be the persecution of others, and yet God will still use that in the life of a believer. Our rebellion can cause trouble in the life of others. It caused trouble for the ship. It caused trouble for the sailors. Notice what the Bible says, and then the marine, and chapter 1, verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. It's amazing what people will begin to do when their life is in danger. They'll start crying out to this higher power. They started crying out to their gods. Not only our rebellion can cause other people trouble, but our rebellion can cause trouble in our heart. What was Jonah doing at this stage? Well, the Bible says that he was asleep, fast asleep. You say, that's the peace of God right there. How you can? I thought if you're in rebellion and you're out of the will of God, you're the most miserable person on the face of the planet. That's what's supposed to be happening. And if you're fast asleep, there's something terribly wrong with your heart. And there was something wrong with his heart. Terribly wrong. If you're out of the will of God and you can sleep like a baby or like a log, then there's something wrong. So you can tell that his predicament right now, what was taking place, fast asleep, he could sleep out of the will of God, not even the care of the world, there's something wrong with that person. There's something really desperately wrong with that person. And so we see he had a I don't care attitude. Can you believe that Christians can reach that point? Absolutely. They can reach to a point in their life that they know that God is upon them and that God is after them, and they just don't care. That's amazing. And that's a bad place to be in, though. And I don't have a care attitude means that we're in a bad state. It really does. I don't care about God anymore. I don't care about church anymore. I don't care about the things. The will of God doesn't even concern me anymore. I don't care. That's a bad place to be in. Jonah slept in a place where he hoped that no one would see him or disturb him. And rebellious Christians hide. Jonah slept when he was in great danger. And rebellious Christians are in danger, but they don't know it. God sent the sailors to Jonah. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, in verse 6, have a look, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now, our God didn't work, so you try your God, Jonah. It's amazing how the sailors knew that there is a sense of, eternity, if you will, or God consciousness in times like this. We got to go to someone that is beyond us. Jonah, you give it a go. And at this point, they didn't even know the God of Jonah. They didn't even know it. But they plead with him. By the way, the other gods won't work. You can try every god under the sun. It won't work. It must have seemed crazy to Jonah for them to even ask him to call upon his God. The reason Jonah had left was the fact that he was out of the will of God. It's amazing to see what God uses to get Christians' attention. Yep, God will use anybody, even the heathen, to get your attention. And then now we see the realization, the casting of lots. In the Old Testament, in verse 7, they cast lots that we may know whose evil is upon us. They wanted to see who's caused this problem. What's taking place? Who is it? Who's done evil? And so in the Old Testament, up to the time of Pentecost, the casting of lots was knowingly a way which they would see what was the will of God. But it's amazing to me to see that even these people would exercise casting of lots. But even God can overrule the casting of lots over the heathen. God can overrule over any spirit. Even wickedness and Satan and demonic evil, God can always overrule, and he will overrule. To have his will be done, he will overrule, and he can. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Be sure the Lord will find you out. The Bible says the lot was cast, and it fell on who? Jonah. Oh, you've heard it said before that your sin will find you out. Be sure God will find you out. God will find you out. And so he found him out. God will eventually bring those hidden things into light. Please, let it be known to every one of us here tonight. God will bring it out. He will. And if you think you're going to get away with it, then think twice, because God will always reveal the truth in his son or daughter's life to show them where they're at. And so Achan, same thing happened with him. Haman was exposed. David was exposed. Remember that time where God sent Nathan the prophet? The counsel of hearts will be exposed in that day. But then notice Jonah's response. And he said unto them, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon you, us? What is thy own occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. That we're going to have to stop here and say this was the pronunciation of his faith. This was the declaration. He didn't say, I am the prophet of God. said, I'm a Hebrew. You know what that meant? I'm God's chosen people. And I fear God. And he emphasized the God of the creator of the universe to make a distinction of these other false gods. So even in his rebellion, he still testified about the true God. That's faith. Did you know backslidden Christians do that sometimes? And I've heard it in many of their testimonies. And God uses that in their life to say, what are you doing? Because there's something deep down in a Christian's heart called the Holy Spirit that you cannot deny the faith. The Holy Spirit of God won't let you. You're sealed. You can grieve the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit of God, but you'd always know the truth about God. Always. You can't be confused about that. It says, I fear God. And then Jonah knew that he was out of the will of God. You know, a child of God knows when he's out of the will of God. Did you know that? He knows when he's out of God's will. God lets him know. Right from the beginning of your backsliding, God taps you, and it gets louder and louder and louder and louder. And you know that you're running from God. You know it. Believers know that they're running from the Lord. In verse 10, they were men exceedingly afraid and said unto them, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them, I'm running from God. Why? You're running from God. Look at the mess that we're in. That's a testimony to them. And then have a look at verse 11. And then he said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was temperate. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. You know, there were several times that Jonah wanted to just die. He just wanted to die. And so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And it could be at this particular time that Jonah started to realize what's going on is because of my rebellion. David, thou art the man. Sometimes Christians can be oblivious until there's a great awakening in the soul of a person. Until there's a big shift. They can hear preaching after preaching. The Holy Spirit of God can come upon them, but sometimes it just takes one time in their life for this unresistible, if you will, revelation from God saying, man, I'm in a mess. And I've caused this trouble. Now just get rid of me. And Jonah's response could indicate perhaps that he was ready to allow God to work in his life. Notice the sailor's reaction. Nevertheless, in verse 13, the man rowed hard to bring him to land. They didn't ever get rid of him. They were trying to go to land to help him. In verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. That's amazing. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for O Lord hast done, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They did all that they can to try to rescue Jonah. The last thing they wanted to do is to dump, if you will, God's chosen person, a God-fearing person into the ocean. And then they plead for God's mercy, and God showed them mercy. And at the same time, these men were God-fearers. I don't know how it all works and how these, maybe they had that Hindu spirit. They worship every god that works for them. I'm not really sure how it takes place, but at that particular moment, they realized that he was the God of heaven. And they beseeched him. In verse 15, so they took Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And that's offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. That's astonishing. Should every single person rebel like Jonah? No, don't do it. God doesn't need your rebellion to convert people. But that's just astonishing. Because God is able to use anyone and anything at any time to bring the fear of God in somebody's life. Amen. With or without us. Amen. And God is doing it, don't you worry. What about those people in Africa? Yeah. Or those people in the jungle that haven't heard? Yeah, God will take care of it. You don't worry. You just worry about yourself. God will take care of it. He'll use anything. And he sure did in these people's lives. And they become men of faith. And then Jonah's reward. Have a look at verse 17. You see, Jonah was reward. Yeah, like we heard this morning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also what? Reap. And he reaped the reward. As stated, there is always a price to pay. And what happened? See you later. out in the ocean, and God prepared a big fish that swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Warren Wiersbe said, rebelling against God only takes you right down. He said he went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the great fish. Disobedience will always lead you down. And that's the price you pay. You will reap what you sow. And by the way, God is not a respecter of persons. So God help us. God is not a respecter of persons. And then we see a big fish. The big fish could have been a different kind of whale. Some say it was a large fish known as a sea dog. The New Testament records for us, the translators marked it down, that it was a whale. And the big fish was, what do you want to call it, a big fish or a whale? It was the lifeboat for Jonah. It was something that God would try the man, but also help the man from drowning into the deep sea. Some people that try to deny that Jonah was swallowed by a whale don't believe the account because they think it's impossible. They actually think it's impossible for a fish to swallow a human being, let alone make it alive in 3 days and three nights. But there was a man named James Bartley in the 1800s that went harpooning for whales, and ended up getting eaten by one. And other harpooners went out to find him and found him in the fish's belly, unconscious, still alive. Some marked the story to be true, others tried to deny it. But you know what? Whether that story about James Bartley is true or not, we have an account of a more sure word of prophecy right here. And someone said it, put it like this: if Jonah swallowed the whale, I'll believe it. If God said it. Yeah, I like that. If God said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'll believe it. Yeah, because God said it. There isn't anything too hard for the Lord. And then we see not only the pronouncement of faith, but look at the prayer of faith. Jonah's repentance. Then Jonah prayed, chapter 2, verse 1, unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Now, Jonah's prayer was a prayer of repentance, returning to the Lord. And some would say that Jonah's prayer of repentance was a doubtful one. They didn't believe it was genuine because of chapter 4. Again, Jonah rebels. Bad attitude. Could it be that Jonah was crying out to God to get him out of a situation? And I understand that there are some people that do that. They use God like a spare tire. When they need God, when they're in trouble, they just call on the Lord. And it's easy to do that. And we've done that sometimes. But at times when that takes place, doesn't mean it's not genuine. It could be genuine. It could be it could be the very thing that God will use to get a hold of us. The devil at times will say, oh, that wasn't genuine. You were just using God. He was just the crush. You're just using it. It wasn't sincere. But I believe this prayer of repentance to be true because the Bible says he heard him. He heard his prayer. Jonah's prayer was genuine because he heard him. And not only this, he delivered him. He delivered him. And the Bible says in Psalm, the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. And Jonah's prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving, by the way. He prayed, cried out in the midst of his trial. By the way, he was in the midst of the fish's belly when he cried. He wasn't thanking God after the trial. He was thanking God within the trial. He was thanking God that he was spared from the ocean, if you will. The ocean would have swallowed him up. And then he, God, at the same time, shows grace and mercy to swallow him with a fish that would be a safeguard for him, and starts praising the Lord. I don't understand why he would start doing it after 3 days. Some believe that because of verse 2, he says, out of the second part of that verse, he says, out of the belly of hell cried, and thou heardest my voice. Some believe that he died, and on the third day he rose him up again. Now, the Bible's not clear on that, so I'm just going to be silent when the Bible's silent. But we do know that God uses this to illustrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God will use this to show that Jonah is not a type of Christ, but a picture, if you will, of the resurrection. He was a picture of it, not a type. Some say he would have been a type because of that incident, but I don't believe he was a type. I believe he was a picture because of the resurrection. Jesus Christ himself used the prophet Jonah as a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, his glorious resurrection, actually. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then notice Jonah's realization in verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. He realized that was God that was lovingly chasing him. And that's what God does to his people. If you have a look at Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible talks about that God chastens who? Whom he loves. He chastens them. And if you be without chastening, then you're bastards, illegitimate children. And so that chastening, when you're going through it, the Hebrew writer says, it's not joyous, it's grievous, but when you get out of it, it produces fruit. But it's how we respond to the chastening of the Lord that makes a difference. And over here, Jonah responds well. He realized that it was of God. God's loving hand of correction was in his life, helped him to return in the presence of the Lord. Psalmist said this, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. When the heavy hand of God is upon us and we're afflicted, it's good to know and acknowledge that God is working. The psalmist goes on to say, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. A Christian cannot lose their salvation, by the way, because they cannot lose their sonship. He was chastened as a son. God chastened him. He went after him and prepared a fish to bring him back into the will of God. He didn't say, okay, Jonah, see you later. You lost it now, son. No, he went after his son. And God goes after those whom he loves to chasten them back in to the will of God. A Christian can only lose their joy, Psalm 51. A Christian can lose rewards, 1 Corinthians 3:15, just saved by fire. A Christian can lose their sweet fellowship with God, and that's the presence of God that Jonah lost. Have a look at verse 4. Jonah returns. He says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah returned to the Lord and fixed his eyes on the Lord. He renewed it. He returned, if you will. He went back in that position that he longed for. And when you're rebelling against God, you're not losing your sonship. You lose the presence of God. You lose that sweet, intimate relationship with God. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. Notice Jonah's revival. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Man, can you just picture this, if you will? And then verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth where her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption? O Lord my God, his revival, he was revived. And then Jonah remembers, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You know, when you're going through trials, you need to remember the Lord. You need to remember the Lord, the sweet fellowship that you had and the peace of God that you had. You know, Jonah didn't only remember his own sinfulness, but he remembered the Lord's goodness. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And he knew it through and through. He knew God was good. He remembered God's goodness upon his life. And then we have a look, if you will, Jonah's rededication, verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of, what's that word? Thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Can I just say, rededication and surrender is this. It's a choice. I will. God won't do it for you. You have to make a personal decision. Say, God, I'm going to rededicate myself back to you again. I'm going to surrender back to you again. And then his restoration, verse 10. And the Lord spoke unto the fish. You know, the creation of God teaches us good lessons. They obey. And Jesus spoke, and the winds obeyed. Oh, what manner of man is this, that even the winds obey him? Learn, people, learn that God's creation obey him. That's a rebuke to us, isn't it? Because the Bible says that the fish vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. He obeyed. The fish obeyed instantly. I guess this is where God wants us to be. He wants us to get to a place where we obey God. And I would rather be vomited out by a fish. I would rather be vomited out of the fish than vomited out of the Father's mouth. Isn't that what the Lord said to the church of Laodicea? I'd rather be put in a trial to come back to the will of God than to make God sick. Yeah, I've prayed it and I pray it again. And I've meant it. And maybe one day you'll see me in it and may God give me grace. But I said, God, it doesn't matter about my age. I'd rather be in the wheelchair and be in your will than have two legs running out of your wheels. Because I can't stand to make you sick. And then I get up and I say, Lord, but please give me grace. Because I know you'd do it. But I'd rather be in his will than to have two legs running out of his will, because that's a greater consequence. And then the preaching by faith. Have a look at chapter number 3. Jonah's opportunity. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of the second chance? Amen. Amen? Have a look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Jonah recommissioned. Okay, let's start again, Jonah. Amen? Thank God that we serve a God of second chances. And Peter understood this. John Mark understood this. Many of God's people in this room understand this. That we serve a God of a second chance. And we need to be thankful for that and not take advantage of it. Because there might not be a third chance or a fourth chance. Amen? We ought not to push God. And although Jonah did. And we're going to get there in the conclusion. Because no one knows what happened to Jonah after that. But I thank God for a God of second chances. That if we fail and fall and we rebel, he can get us back into that place where God can use us. And there's no doubt this was preaching by faith. Notice his orders, if you will, in verse 2. Arise and go. Arise and go. His orders is with authority. When he says go, that's an authority from God. Go. The Great Commission is given with authority. And then we see not only authority, but we see also the avenue. He says, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and what's that word? Preach. That's the avenue in which we need to obey as preachers, if you will, that we need to go and, what is it? Preach. That's the avenue, by the way. And I know, listen, I'm not undermining teaching. There's a place for teaching, amen. There's a place for teaching, but there's also place for preaching. And I really believe in our last days we need more preaching than teaching because of the current culture and where it's heading in Christendom. That's why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Because there's a day that's going to be here that people just want itching ears and they want big heads like this and give us more, but they aren't doing anything about the teaching. So preach! Preach what they already know. Because a lot of people in our day today, we know a lot. But we just need to do what we know. We just need to do it. That's the key. So he says, that's the avenue. Preach, Isaiah says to Isaiah 58. Cry out loud, spare not, lift up your voice like a flute. Does it say that? No. Because there's a place for preaching and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin, especially when there is a people going astray. Lift up your voice like a flute. There's a big difference between a flute and a trumpet. Don't you reckon? There's a big difference. No, he says like a trumpet, not like a flute. Lift up your voice, cry out loud. Like a trumpet. Amen, Chase. Yeah, because if we don't, then that generation won't have a generation. And that generation right there and there, if we're going to be doing this, they won't be left. They'll be somewhere over there in the world with Nineveh. Because this is one, honestly, this lesson wasn't only for Nineveh, and it wasn't only for Jonah, it was for the people of Israel. They'll learn a big lesson when Jesus comes on the scene and says, greater than Jonah is here. And who was he saying it to? He wasn't saying it to Nineveh. He was saying it to his own people. And by the way, Jesus went teaching and preaching. Amen. We need both. But I believe in the last days we need more of this. And there's going to become a day, by the way, when that trumpet is going to blow. And when it does, it's going to preach. When it blows, it's going to say, "Arise, saints!" Yeah. You might hear, "Too late, sinners! Arise!" I'd rather hear that than "too late, sinners." Amen. Amen? Amen? The avenue. Herald. Preach means to herald or proclaim. By the way, preaching the word of God doesn't mean ranting. It means declaring. And you'll see a lot of people on YouTube, they rant, rah, rah, scream. It doesn't mean you just scream and spit for nothing. You preach the word of God. You don't preach your agenda, and the more mean you are, the greater your preaching is. No, preaching doesn't mean be mean. Where'd you get that from? Or be condescending, make funny faces to people. And you see that. People think that's preaching. No, that's not preaching. Preaching is bringing out the word of God that brings out what they know into their heart. Yeah, that's what knowledge grabs, the knowledge of God's word, and preaching thrusts it into the heart. That's why sometimes we just, what's going on? Well, God is using the word of God to convict us. And we need that more and more. So it's not going on a rant and just going crazy for the sake of it and spitting all over the place and foaming at the mouth and thinking that, that's preaching. That's not preaching. And by the way, we have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, for it pleased God by the what? Foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God's wisdom is preach the word. Notice Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, "And the men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment with this generation." Why? "And condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas." You know, God uses the preaching of his word more than the person. Because Jesus emphasized the preaching of Jonah is the very thing that caused the people of Nineveh to repent. Without God's word, all is in vain. Plays, personalities, presentation ought never to take the place for preaching the word of God. The word of God needs to be preeminent. Okay, so even understand. Poor presentation, young preachers. Did you preach the word? That's what counts. Don't worry about your ability more than worrying about preaching the word of God. Be more concerned about you getting the word of God across in the heart of God's people. And don't worry about your presentation. Yes, you want to be good preachers, but don't be self-consumed with the fact of my being articulate and eloquent and all the rest of it. We want to be good preachers, and we want to make sense when we preach, and we want to simplify God's word. But at the end of the day, we need to ask the question, are we preaching the word? Because that's what matters. The preaching of the word of God is what the avenue in which God will have us to declare it. And then he said acceptably. Not only the authority and the avenue, but acceptably. He says, look at this. He says, to preach the preaching that I bid thee. I bid thee. We are called to preach God's message, God's way. We're not called to downplay the word of God, undermine the word of God, water down the word of God, be ashamed of the word of God. No. We ought not to be ashamed of this book. If it says what it says, we ought not to skip over it. Or. That means, am I accountable too? Yes. I'm accountable too. And if I can't preach because I'm not living, then maybe I shouldn't preach. Right? I need to say it, Lord. I'm not going to skip over this. I either align my life with it and preach it. Because I'm not going to go and preach my methods or what I think is good and my ideas. I need to preach the word of God and the whole counsel of the word of God. It says, arise, go, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Simple message, by the way. Notice Jonah's obedience, and this is where we see his faith, the prophet's faith in action. Have a look in verse 3. Very easy. And Jonah, what did he do? Arose and went. That's all God wants. Swift and then simple and and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. You know, obeying the Lord is not complicated. It's simple. And we struggle with obedience because it goes against the flesh and it goes against our will. But it's not complicated. The faith of Abel, he just offered it. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed and went out. Moses refused. It's simple. It might be hard because it's against the flesh, but God's commands are simple. He just doesn't make it complicated for us. It's a simple message to obey. And God doesn't only make it simple for Jonah, but God makes it simple for the unbelievers. What was the message that he wanted to preach? Wanted him to preach. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Oh, that's not difficult, is it? 40 days, you guys don't turn to the Lord, see years later. And he cried out loud and he warned the people. That's simple. That's not complicated. You know, by the way, sometimes the simple messages are the ones that just hit home. When you complicate it and you try to make it, you know, it just goes. And by the way, we have a Bible that's full of wisdom, of God's word, full of wisdom. Preaching God's simple message doesn't mean that God is not a God of wisdom. We can learn so much about God, and we have. But I'm just saying, when it comes to God's commands, they're not complicated. They're easy to understand. They're not difficult to understand. And Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we see from verses 5 to 10, the people of Nineveh obeyed. They obeyed. So what happened? In chapter 4, we see the preparation of faith. Jonah's school, if you will, of faith wasn't yet finished. God was still teaching him some lessons. In verses 1, we see, but it displeased Jonah. What's that word? Exceedingly. And he was very angry. You know what Jonah was hoping? Jonah was hoping that the people of Nineveh will not respond and repent. Jonah wanted to bring judgment upon these people. And Jonah was acting like the prodigal son's brother. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son was a lesson for the Jews that God will extend his mercy to the Gentiles. And that prodigal son that was lost was a picture of Gentiles. And that murmuring, if you will, brother that was in the house would be a picture of Jews. And Jonah was a picture of a murmuring prodigal son that was lost in the house. And God was teaching Israel that my love is extended to all, not to a few, not even to my own elect. God knew the character of God. Jonah knew the character of God. You know, Jonah didn't have a problem with God's character as much as he had a problem with God's enemies. Ultimately, in Jonah's eyes, God was too kind and too good. That was God's problem. In Jonah's eyes, God is too gracious. Well, have a look at verse 2. Now he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet? He's saying to him, this is the reason why I rebelled to begin with. This is the reason why I went to Tarshish. Because I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew that if I go and lift up my voice, that you would be gracious to this people to pardon them. They're so angry at the fact that God will forgive them because they were God's enemies and they were ruthless. He didn't want to see them restored or recovered. He didn't want to see them saved. As a matter of fact, Jonah wanted them destroyed. He had a problem with God's enemies, but yet he still had a problem with God because God will forgive them. Jonah knew that God is so loving, willing to save anyone who repents. Maybe Jonah wasn't a Calvinist after all, right? Because he knew that God will forgive anybody that will repent, anyone that will come to him. And that's why he didn't want to preach. Jonah believed God's grace is not limited. He knew it. That's why he didn't want to preach. Jonah's anger turned into bitterness. He wanted to die. By the way, that's what bitterness does. It get the best of you and kill you, defile and defiles others. It could be Jonah was afraid of the Assyrians like Elijah was afraid of Jezebel. I just wanted suicide thoughts come when a person has given up and no longer wants to deal with life. They just want to die. I'm done with it. I mean, this is, again, Jonah coming to a very bad attitude. We're talking about a man of faith. Forget about it. This is too hard. And then have a look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, how can a man of faith ever come to that point? Well, Elijah did. And God was still working on both. He was working on them. Men of faith. And God challenges Jonah's attitude. Have a look at verse 4. And then the Lord said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" What gives you the right to be angry, Jonah? He had no reason to be angry. No one has the right, by the way, no one has a right to be angry with God, especially because he's good. Why is thy eye evil? If God wants to be good and have mercy upon whom he has, what's it to you? Isn't that what Paul said? What do you want? And by the way, knowing our God, he had mercy upon the whole world. And he knows the heart of people. He knows who's wanting to come and those that are perhaps will turn to him and those that are just, you know, absolutely governed by the evil one, being used of Satan, sold themselves to the devil, if you will, committed the unpardonable sin. God knows all these things. Jonah's displeasure, but have a look at God's discipline. God prepares to refine Jonah's faith. He prepares to use various things in our lives to refine our faith, by the way. He used the fish, but now he uses a gourd, a large plant, to give shade. Jonah was exceedingly glad finding a tree, a great plant, to find shade underneath it. And then God prepares a worm to destroy the plant. Jonah had no shade after. So one day he had shade, the next minute he had no. You see, God's playing games with Jonah? No. No, he's trying to teach him a disciplinary lesson. He's trying to teach him because he has a bad attitude and he's just wanting to die. He's coming, he's just given up. Pretty much, I give up as a prophet of God. I'm done and I'm finished. I'm done. But yet, still wants shade. Still wants to live, even though he says, "I don't want to live." He still wants comfort. And so God gives him comfort, but then he takes it away again. And then God prepares a strong east wind, a hot wind blowing from the Arabian desert. And then he wishes to die again. This is just too much for me. And so God asks Jonah a question. And this is the lesson he teaches him. So much so that we don't hear from Jonah again. He says this, "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, I do well to be angry. Even unto death. What do you want? Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and then perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" What's the bottom line? What was God trying to show Jonah? You are more concerned with God's plants than God's people. Not to say that he was a vegetarian or an animal lover or cares for the world, that we ought to, you know, just... No. You're more concerned about a plant that you didn't even raise up to give you shade than a people that I have created for my glory. Is that where your priorities are? Is that what you care about, Jonah? God prepares the faith of people by showing them his holiness and goodness. And Nineveh would be taught about God's divine attributes, God's holy and God's good. Israel would be taught of God's heart that beats for all people. And Jonah is taught that people are more valuable than plants. People are more valuable than your comfort, Jonah. Listen, God was working the faith of two nations, Jews and Gentiles. But God was working on a man, refining his faith by showing him more than the heart of God. Jonah knew God's heart. He knew he was loving and he knew that he was kind and he knew that he was good. So what was God showing him? God was showing him his heart. Your heart, Jonah. He was exposing his heart. He already knew God's heart. But let me say this to you. Did he? Did he really? I know you're good. I know you're loving. Do you really believe that? He may have. But the question is, did he want a part of it? Notice what Spurgeon says. The real work of preparation happened in Jonah. What God really prepared was a person, a prophet. He said, I would suggest to some of you here who have to bear double trouble that God may be preparing you for double usefulness. Or he may be working out of you some unusual form of evil which might not be driven out of you unless his Holy Spirit had used these mysterious methods with you to teach you more fully his mind. Let me say this to you, Christian. Don't let your heart hinder your faith in God. You can perhaps maybe say tonight, I know God. I know he's holy. And I know he's merciful and loving. I know who God is. But if God ever chooses to show mercy to someone that has been absolutely ruthless to your life and beat you down, mistreated your family, your kids, hated you, backstabbed you, lied to you, just maybe would you still hope for God's goodness in their life? Because you can know it all and you can preach on God's love, but when it comes to practicing this Sermon on the Mount, my friend, it takes more than just knowing it. It takes experiencing and living God's heart in your own life here on earth. And that's what he was teaching. He was teaching him by exposing his heart. May God help us have faith that truly knows the heart of God, but not only knows it, but lives it. Lives the heart of God. Amen. Let's pray.